بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to give you the best in dunya and akhirah, Ya Rabb, Ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and to honor us with the gift of the Qur'an and to honor us through the gift of the Qur'an, Ya Rabb, Ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge of the benefits and to benefit us with the knowledge that He's given us. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي يا رب. آمين آمين آمين. Today inshallah we continue our third and final class for Surah Al-Muddathir بإذن الله تعالى. And we're going to continue inshallah from ayah 32 to the end of the surah. So let's begin with the recitation inshallah and then continue to the end with the analysis and the contextualization.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كلا والقمر والليل إذ أدبر والصبح إذا أسفر إنها لإحدى الكبر نذيرا للبشر لمن شاء منكم أن يتقدم أو يتأخر كل نفس بما كسبت رهينة إلا أصحاب اليمين في جنات يتساءلون عن المجرمين ما سلككم في سقر قالوا لم نك من المصلين ولم نك نطعم المسكين وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين وكنا نكذب بيوم الدين حتى أتانا اليقين فما تنفعهم شفاعة الشافعين فما لهم عن التذكرة معرضين كأنهم حمر مستنفرة فرت من قسورة بل يريد كل امرئ منهم أن يؤتى صحفا منشرة كلا بل لا يخافون الآخرة كلا إنه تذكرة فمن شاء ذكره وما يذكرون إلا أن يشاء الله هو أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be studying the Quran together. What a gift. You know, this is one of my favorite times of the week where we can come together and study the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. And alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful break to just take time away from everything else, to sit back and to soak in the information and to soak in the ayat from the Quran. Well, it's a big blessing. It's a big blessing that we should not take for granted. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this to be a means for us to connect closer and closer to the ayat. I want to take just a quick moment to remind us, I know the notes are very long. You know, we're looking at 60 pages. I know that it's very difficult to go through all of it. So what I'm doing now is I'm highlighting as we go along, and I'm going to send you that, inshallah, highlighted notes at the end, those highlighted notes at the end, so that at least you can situate yourself and look at what's important as we're discussing in the class. And of course, the quiz, which will become available at the end of the class, بإذن الله تعالى, is very important for you to do for a few reasons. Number one, it's going to bring all the information that you've studied in the surah and put everything together. So a lot of information, it's difficult to kind of bring everything together. So if my intention behind the quiz is for it to become a very quick, a very short summary of everything that is important in the surah for you to learn. In the first couple of quizzes for the first couple of surahs, you're going to be able to attempt as many times as possible so that you're able to get acquainted with the content, get acquainted with the style, and learn from the quizzes themselves. So take your time with it, and inshallah, upon completing the quiz, you'll be able to get a completion certificate. May Allah bless you. So let's begin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 32, 33, ayat 32, 33, and 34, كَلَّا وَالْقَمَرْ كَلَّا وَالْقَمَرْ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذْ أَدْبَرْ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَسْفَرْ. These are some of the signs, some of the features of the later Meccan Quran, which suggests that this section came a little bit later. It didn't come with the beginning of the surah. It came a little bit later. Tamam? But it's still early enough in or still within Meccan Quran. We know for sure it's still within Meccan Quran because of the small features and because the oaths and because of the content and the style and the discussion. Tamam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath. What is taking an oath mean? We'll discuss this a little bit more in detail when we talk about Qaf and Noon and other like Saad, which are all Meccan surah. We're going to look at the oaths and what they mean. But for now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, it's going to attract the attention of the reader, attract the attention of the audience. And it's going to get the audience to think about something that they can look at, something that is tangible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to connect a metaphysical reality, a reality that is unseen, to a reality that they are able to see and observe. Tamam? So what does this mean? When Allah is taking an oath by the moon and the night as it retreats and the day as it breaks, these are all there to assert what is to come. That innaha la ihda al-kubar. So all of these, I hope that the, let me just check to make the screen, to make sure that the screen is big enough for you to see. So here, Allah takes an oath by the moon and the night when it retreats and the morning as it comes out, as it breaks. And all of this is connected to the reality that it is Jahannam, hell, is one of the mightiest catastrophes. So what does this mean? Simply stated, what does it mean? It means, listen to this carefully, it means just as the moon in the full, when the moon is full in a dark night, just and in a clear sky, just as clear as that moon is, as clear as that moon is, hell is a clear, certain reality. You will see it just like you see the moon on a clear night, clear sky in a dark night, full moon. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذْ أَدْبَرُ. And also just like the night retreats, every night will come to an end. Similarly, the night that you're living in, this darkness, this jahiliyyah, this oppression and injustice that is being experienced in Mecca will come to an end. And what's going to happen? وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَسْفَرُ. And just like the morning eventually comes, the sunshine eventually comes, regardless of how difficult the calamities are for you, O people of Mecca, for the slaves and the women and the children, for those who are subject to the arrogance and the entitlement and the pride and the jealousy and the hatred and the oppression and the injustice in Quraysh and any other society, that too will come to an end. And what is that bright, radiant sun that is going to shine? That is the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection will be like a bright, radiant sun. Why? Because that is when things will become clear. At night, it's difficult to see. So sometimes you could be seduced by reality. Things can seem like they're not. But in the hereafter, on the day of resurrection, everything will become clear as sunlight. What does this come from? You know, most of the Mufassirun, if you look at the classical tafsir of Al-Tabari and Al-Qurtubi and others, you know, even earlier on, Muqatil, and we discussed Muqatil, the positives and the negatives of Muqatil, they don't mention much. But in the later tafsir and the contemporary discussions, they start to focus more on the importance of qasam in the Quran. Now, why is that the case? Because early on, the Arabs kind of took the qasam for granted. They understood that the oath have specific functions, and the Mufassirun didn't need to elaborate on the functions of the oath. They kind of understood what they meant, and everybody understood what they meant. It's so basic that there was no need to discuss. Kind of like, okay, kalla wal qamar wal layl adbar wa subhi asfar. Everybody knows. Let's move on. So if you look at the tafsir, usually there's very little mentioned in these ayat, but later on, when the qasam or the oath became not as familiar with the readers of the Quran, the later readers of the Quran, that's when clarity had to be made about how they actually work. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it, Jahannam, or it could also refer to the number 19, as some suggest. It is one of the greatest, most important stations, or biggest, most important real catastrophes. Al-Dhahhak, Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, and others say that it here refers to hell. And the understanding here is that Jahannam should not be taken lightly. Jahannam, hell, is not an illusion, nor is it something that is made up. It's not a false promise that Allah is using to intimidate people into doing right and avoiding wrong. It is real. It is mighty. It is catastrophic. It is for those who are like Abu Jahl and Al-Walid and others who are arrogant, entitled, mocked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mocked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, Jahannam is eternal. with no one entering it except through the justice and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do you mean? How can somebody enter hell through the justice or through the mercy of Allah? How can hell be a source of mercy? Well, hell is a source of mercy for those who are oppressed and those who are experiencing injustice. Imagine the many that were killed by tyrants and the many children that are oppressed and the many women that are oppressed. والمستضعفين من الرجال والولدان الذين لا يستطيعون حيلة. Those who are not able to, those who can't do anything about their reality and their situation. There's so little justice in this world. Very little justice in this world. We know that the justice system is very, like, alhamdulillah, it works, but also there are many loopholes and many difficult parts in their systems. Some of them work. Of course, there's got to be some form of stability, but no system is perfect except the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever falls through the cracks, whatever delusions happen in this dunya, whatever wrong people get away with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eventually hold and bring everyone to account. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here takes an oath by the moon, by the night as it retreats in the morning, to remind us that just as clear as those things, hell is also a clear reality. Now what's amazing here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually calls hell, it's a nadir, nadirun lil bashar. It is a warning, it is a deterrent to humankind. I find this very powerful. So for those of you who want to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made hell, here's the ayah. It's very clear. It is a deterrent to humankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us. He created us. And He knows, He created in us the need to be rewarded and the need to be punished. You know, human beings are motivated for different reasons. Some of us are easily motivated by reward. Some of us are easily motivated by punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created hell as a deterrent, as a deterrent. And because we're created with free will, there will be agents in this world that encourage us to do good. Our angels around us, the teachers that are good, the parents around us, the prophets, the messengers. And there will be agents that point us towards evil, prod us towards evil. Our own nafs, right? Shaitan, if you think about it, bad friends, bad company, corrupt society, unethical media. These are all things that may corrupt us. They may corrupt us. So Jahannam is there as a deterrent to give us a reason, a constant reminder to let go of the wrong and to focus on the right. To let go of the wrong and to focus on the right. And we can't deny, if you raise children, if you are looking as a teacher to your children, you will know that you need both punishment and reward. Imagine the ideal example of you looking at the speed limit, but you're driving down the highway at 170, 100, 90, 200, whatever number. Very, very fast speed on the highway. And you see a sign that says you could get $100 or $500 reward if you slow down. You could say to yourself, I don't need the reward. I'm enjoying the speed very much. I'll pass. But if you see a sign that says you may spend the next of your life, next or the rest of your life in jail if you don't maintain the speed limit, you will definitely think twice before speeding up. You will take it much more seriously. So same thing here. Jahannam becomes that deterrent. Humans need punishment and we need reward. And it's out of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us an extra incentive, Jahannam, to encourage us to avoid that which destroys us. It's like pain. You know, pain is there to tell us that something is wrong with our body. So we feel pain, and as soon as we feel pain, we know that something is wrong. So we act. Same thing, Jahannam as a cognitive image in our mind, constantly thinking about it, gives us a reason to act. So when I'm in a position where there's so much temptation to do wrong, I can say to myself, it's not worth it because there's Jahannam. And when things get very, very difficult, I can say to myself, I can be patient because there's Jannah. So Jannah and Jahannam give me hope and give me strength and tenacity to avoid the wrong and to do the good. To avoid the wrong and to do the good. However, it's important to acknowledge and to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still worthy of our worship, even if hell and paradise were not created. And we worship Allah for who He is, not what He does. Not only what He does. Jahannam and Jannah are important. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua to go to Jannah and to avoid Jahannam. So we can't be like those who say, oh, even if Jahannam and hell were not created, I long for you and don't care about any of that stuff. No, we have to have love and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, you know, those wings that keep us afloat. They're important. Both are important. And we need to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through loving Him and through fearing His punishment. So we run from His punishment towards His love and grace and His mercy. And His punishment or His wrath is there as a reason, as an extra incentive to move us towards His mercy and towards His rahmah. فجهنم is created as a clear, visible entity and a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For what reason? To deter us, to encourage us to do good. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمَ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرَ. To whichever of you chooses to progress, to take the lead or regress, lag behind. And Qatada says, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمَ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرَ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمَ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرَ فِي مَعْصِيَتِهِ. Which means Qatada says, hell is a deterrent to whoever amongst you chooses to strive towards good and stay away from sin. So it gives you a reason to strive towards good and to stay away from sin. Ibn Abbas says, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمَ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرَ مَنْ شَاءَ اتَّبَعَ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ شَاءَ تَأَخَّرَ عَنْهَا. So whoever, hell is there for whoever wishes to choose to strive towards worshipping Allah or to slow or lag behind in worshipping Him. So it's about progressing towards good or progressing towards progressing away, lagging away from haram, or progressing towards good or progressing towards evil, whichever you choose. So meaning Jahannam is there to help you make the right choice. To help you make the right choice. Tamam. Now what's interesting here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you two options. Either you're progressing or you're regressing. There's no staying constant. You can't say, I'm comfortable where I am. I'm okay here. No. Either you're progressing or you're regressing. So don't think that you're sitting there constant, happy with the situation that you're in. Push yourself. Motivate yourself. Think of a good coach. A good coach sees the potential in the player, sees the potential in the being, and pushes that person towards those limits. So you want to be in a healthy space where you're just stretching yourself in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're growing, and not being complacent that you kind of stay back and like, okay, I'm kind of comfortable here. No, push yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got the sunnahs down, do qiyam. You got the qiyam down. Challenge yourself by looking at that thing that you struggle with and do it. You're struggling with lower your gaze, focus on that. You're struggling with giving sadaqah, focus on that. You're struggling with your honesty, focus on that. Wherever you're struggling, push yourself. So don't sit back and be like, you know, I'm good, I'm much better than others, I'm this, I'm that. No, none of those excuses. Either you're progressing or you're regressing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every day, one of your aims should be add something new in your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No 2 days. You know, some of the Salaf used to say, if 2 days go for you and they're the same in your ibadah, you've lost. You've lost. That's how they looked at their dunya. Dunya is such a small, temporary time. You don't want to waste it on useless, non-productive ambitions and goals. You want to be ambitious. Tamam? And one of my favorite hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that some of the ulama highlight here in the surah, an Abi Sa'id, anna Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ra'a fi ashabi ta'akhuran. This is in Masjid al-Nabawi, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw that his companions are late. So what does he say? تقدموا فأتموا بي وليأتم بكم من بعدكم لا يزال قوم يتأخرون حتى يؤخرهم الله. So he says, come forward and follow me, and let those who are behind you follow your lead. And if people continue to lag behind, Allah will allow them to lag behind from entering Jannah. So imagine he encouraged them, come closer, don't stay far, come closer. And this coming closer in physical space also symbolizes coming closer with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't kind of like sit back when something is clear to you. This is halal, I should be doing this. As soon as it's clear to you that you should be doing that, don't delay. Don't say, I'll wait until this or I'll wait till that. And tomorrow, this land of dreams and imagination that will never happen. You see something good, act upon it now. Move. سابقوا سارعوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم. Right? وفي ذلك فليتنافس المتنافسون. كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات. There's always in the Quran a focus towards healthy competition. Pushing yourself out of the comfort zone. Pushing yourself to do more and more ibadah. Pushing yourself to get out of that space, that complacent space. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then focuses on, in 38 and 39, the idea that we are all captives of our sins, except the people of the right. So Allah says, كل نفس بما كسبت رهينة إلا أصحاب اليمين. Every soul will be detained for what it has done, except the people of the right. So the word used here, رهينة, for detained, the word comes from rahan. And that means, it's the root word that is translated for detained here. It literally means something that is held or captured. So for example, I use the word rahan to refer to an amount of money that is held as a deposit. So every one of us will be held on the day of judgment until we are judged, except the people of the right. The people of the right get to enter Jannah without an account. Who are the people of the right? Man hum ashab al-yameen? You look at the companions and the tabi'een and the mufassirun, they say it could be so many. Like, there are so many options. They say it could be the children who died before reaching the age of maturity, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. Some say Muslim, some say non-Muslim. The strongest opinion is that it could be any children who are non-Muslim, who are Muslim or non-Muslim, who died before the age of maturity. Ibn Abbas says the people of the right are the angels, because the angels don't make mistakes. The angels enter Jannah without any count. They're not held. So children who die before the age of maturity, they enter Jannah without any question. Angels enter Jannah without any questions, because they're not prone to sin. It could also be like Al-Dhahhak says, those who receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muqatil shares a very strange opinion here, but we're mentioning it for the sake of discussion. He says those that were created on the right of Adam, their souls were on the right of Adam in the realm before this one. So the realm of Alastu bi Rabbikum, when Allah asked all the souls, am I not your Lord? The ones who were on the right of Adam, they are the ones who testified and they believed, and they were the ones that chose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and chose to believe. So they were the ones on the right of Adam alayhi salam. And that's why they called Ashab al-Yamin. I don't really incline towards this opinion, but I'm mentioning it for the sake of, you know, getting you to be familiar with the various opinions that exist. Muqatil says that they were, so we said that they're the ones who receive the grace. Al-Dhahhak said what Muqatil says. Al-Hasan and Ibn Kaysan say that they are the sincere Muslims who fulfill their covenants with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those are the ones that fulfill their covenants in Surah Ar-Ra'd and others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَمَنْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ لَكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقُّ كَمَنْ هُوَ أَعْمَى إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَنْقُضُونَ الْمِيثَاقَ وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوءَ الْحِسَابِ. So he's saying those are the ones who fulfilled their covenant, connected what Allah told them to keep connected, avoided what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to avoid. They're the sincere Muslims. So those are the people of the right. Others say that those are the people who receive their book with the right hand. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمْقْرَوْ كِتَابِيَ. The people who receive the book with the right hand, they will shout and say with encouragement, look, I've received my book, read it. إِنِّي ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِي. I knew this day were to come. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَ فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٍ. This person will receive a blessed life that is content. Imagine you're so content that the life itself that Allah has given you is content by itself. That's the hyperbole here, the amazement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising for those who receive the book with the right. Now, one of the most beautiful opinions that stand out for me about who the people of the right are is actually mentioned in Al-Qurtubi. And Al-Qurtubi attributes to Abu al-Qasim this saying, كل نفس مأخوذة بكسبها من خير أو شر إلا من اعتمد على الفضل والرحمة دون الكسب والخدمة فكل من اعتمد على الكسب فهو مرهون وكل من اعتمد على الفضل فهو غير مأخوذ به. He says, Al-Qasim says, every soul will be held accountable, will be bound for the good and evil, except those who relied on the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without relying on their own deeds or service to humanity, service to Allah. Everyone that thinks their own deeds will save them will be captive. But those who rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are the ones that will receive the grace of Allah, and they will the ones that receive His salvation, entering Jannah without any account. So for him, and I really like this opinion, for him, he's saying that those who enter Jannah are the ones, or those are the people of the Yameen, are the ones who constantly undermine their own actions. So they continue to do good. They continue to do the best that they can. But they always felt, what I do is never enough. How can I do something which is temporary to receive an eternal gift? I'm never going to do enough to receive the grace of Allah. So I continue to do to express my gratitude for the gift of Allah's grace. And I know that I will not enter Jannah through the actions and deeds. I will enter Jannah through the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the gift of mercy and the gift of grace. So for him, Abu al-Qasim, he says, those are the people of the right. Those are the people of the right. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the description of the people of the right. Ashab al-Maymana, ulaika ashab al-Maymana. Who are they? Who are the people of the right? Who are the people of the right? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fakku raqaba. It is those who free a slave. Those are the ones who free slaves. Free people who are bound in debt, bound in slavery, bound in a very difficult situation. Help people come out of those difficult circumstances. You know, slavery is no longer as common as it used to be, but a modern form of slavery is somebody who's stuck in that socioeconomic position, someone who's stuck in their job, someone who's stuck in a position of oppression, someone who's stuck in a world and in a country where they don't have their basic rights, someone who's stuck as a victim of oppression. And there are many, many examples of that in the world. أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة, or to give food in the time of famine. يتيما ذا مقربة, to an orphan or to a relative, or to an orphan that is close in proximity and close in blood. أو مسكينا ذا متربة, to a person in, that is in distress. ثم كان من الذين آمنوا, which those who believe, وتواصوا بالصبر, and those who have, who continuously remind each other and urge each other to persevere. وتواصوا بالمرحمة, and urge each other to be compassionate. You know, in our dunya is so full of tension that it's very difficult to stay compassionate. It's very difficult to stay hopeful. It's very difficult to stay merciful. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who stay optimistic, those who keep giving to people in distress, those who are quick to help orphans, those who are quick to give food to people in times of famine, those who are quick to help others around them, and they do all of that while, most importantly, above all, believing in Allah and encouraging others to be patient, and having that rahmah, and encouraging others to be to have that rahmah, those are the people of the right. Those are the people of the right. And of course, it may be helpful here, I didn't include it in the notes, but I do encourage you to read the hadith about those who enter Jannah without a count. You know, those are the ones who don't seek ruqyas, and they always ala rabbi mitawakkaloon. The hadith is important. Read it, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you among them. So, just to go back a little bit and recap. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that Jahannam is real. It's there as a deterrent. It's there as a reason to encourage you towards good, or for those of you who choose to regress. You choose, you decide. Either you regress away from the sins, or you regress away from the good. Either you progress towards the good, or you progress towards the evil. You decide. You decide what decision you want to make. And then here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, but your decisions, don't think that they're taken to be taken lightly. No, because you're going to be held accountable, and you're going to be bound by the decisions you make. And everybody's going to be bound until they're questioned and until they're held accountable, except those that are of the right. And we discuss the opinions of who the people of the right are, and we discuss this ayat, these ayat in Surah Al-Balad, which suggest these are the qualities of the people of the right. Make us among them. So make a note for yourself here. Let's do a star here to try to embody these qualities, to try to manifest these qualities. These qualities right here. Hopefully this works. These qualities right here. Tamam? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reminds us, they are fi jannatin yatasailuna 'anil mujrimin. Tell me more about these people of the right. What are they going to be doing in Jannah? Imagine they're in Jannah. Fi jannatin. Now Allah doesn't say they're in Jannah, not a singular Jannah. They are in multiple Jannat. They are in multiple privileges, multiple blessings. So gardens here, the plural is used to indicate that they are receiving multiple levels of blessings, multiple levels of blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are they doing in Jannah? Asking one another. What are they asking? About the wicked. About the wicked. So they're asking about the criminals. And what are they asking about the criminals? مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. How did you get there? What made you go to Jahannam? Tamam? So let's just pause here for a second. What does the word Jannah literally mean? Jannah comes from the word jinn. The word for jinn. Let's make this a little bit bigger so hopefully you can see better. Is that a little bit better? I'm trying my best here. I know that our deaf Muslim brothers and sisters, they really prefer that we see the screen large of our interpreter, Sister Rana. So I'm just trying to balance between having all the screens as accessible as possible. Hopefully this will help, inshallah. Right. So Jannah comes from the word jinn. It comes from the word jinn, which means what? It refers to anything that is hidden, anything that's hidden. And that's why if you look at the Arabic language, you will see, for example, that the word janin refers to the fetus, because it's not visible by the eye. The word jannah, for example, or junnah or mijan, the word junnah and mijan refers to a shield which hides a person behind them. The word, for example, jinn refers to the being that is not, you're not able to see that being with your own human eyes, your own naked eyes. And other examples like Jannah itself could be a garden in dunya that has a great amount of trees that is covered from the top that you cannot see it. You cannot see it. There's full shade inside. So Jannah is a place that is not visible to the eye. It is a place that is completely covered and protected and sheltered. It's a place that is full of shade with trees that shade it from all corners walled by beautiful. That's linguistically what it means. So they are the people of the right. They're in these jannat and they're asking questions. And asking questions. What are they asking questions about? عن المجرمين. They're asking questions about the wicked. What's the question? ما سلككم في سقر? How did you get to Jahannam? What did you have to do to get to Jahannam? So here we're being told, this is again one of the earliest times in the Quran where we're talking about what is it that qualifies a person to go to Jahannam. Tamam? And the word salaka, ma salakakum fi saqar, if you look here, the word salaka literally means to what? To put the thread in the needle. So imagine, or you're struggling to put that thread in the needle. It's not an easy thing. It requires focus. It's not a passive thing. It's an active action. It's an active action. So this, based on the language, some of the Fasurun say, it suggests that going to hell is not something that just happens by chance. You have to really work hard to exclude yourself from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to receive His justice through that kind of severe punishment. This is very powerful. You have to work really hard for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exclude you from His mercy and to deal with you only through His justice. Tamam? So what did the Mufassirun say about this? قال الكلبي فيسأل الرجل من أهل الجنة الرجل من أهل النار باسمه فيقول له يا فلان وفي قراءة عبد الله بن الزبير وفي قراءة عمر بن الخطاب يا فلان ابن فلان أو يا فلان ما سلككم في سقر. So imagine the Mufassirun here say that الكلبي and عمر الخطاب used to actually read this ayah and used to say the people of the right will be asking people in Jahannam. So imagine usually you recite the ayah عن في أصحاب اليمين إلا أصحاب اليمين في جنات يتساءلون عن المجرمين ما سلككم في سقر. It's usually how you recite it. But عمر الخطاب used to say عن المجرمين ما ينادون يا فلان ابن فلان ما سلككم في سقر. So they used to actually recite and used to insert the commentary to explain. So this is known as adding onto the Quran to do what? To explain the meaning. To add that dimension or that layer of of meaning. And this subhanAllah confuses many people. You know, sometimes what will happen is you will have like someone who's reciting the Quran. For example, let's go back to the ayah that we discussed about Al-Walid al-Mughira. ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقَتُ وَحِيدًا أَيَا الْوَلِيدِ الْمُغِيرَ وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. So they recite the ayah and in a different tone they will add on to it. So leave him to me, the one that I created unique, i.e. Al-Walid al-Mughira. I've given him lots of wealth, i.e. money and privileges. So you're adding in brackets, they're kind of in brackets. And the difference in tone implies that it's not part of the Quran. It's your own addition to explain and to comment on the Quran. And the companions did that. And they knew what was the Quran and what was the addition to the Quran because it's just an explanation. But sometimes people will be like, oh, look, this guy is adding to the Quran and this guy is adding to the Quran. So clearly the Quran is not, you know, it's not one. And there could have been additions and insertions and deletions. No. It's about the tone. So you're maintaining the Quran, but sometimes, very rarely, you'll add on details and it's about the delivery. Imagine in a khutbah or in a jum'ah or in a halaqah or in a gathering, you're reciting, but you're adding in those brackets. Kind of like when we're looking at, it's like modern day when you're looking at an ayah like this. Let's look at an ayah as an example here. Like an ayah, let's see here, one of the ayat, where there are parentheses for the sake of clarification. So you know what's the original text and what is mentioned in parentheses. I can't find an example now, but you have many examples in your notes, inshallah, in the surah and others. طيب, عن المجرمين ما سلككم في سقر. So they're asking by name. The people in Jannah are asking about the people in Jahannam. How did you, Mr. X, son of Y, or daughter of Fulan ibn Fulan, how did you get to that position? تمام? So that's the opinion of Al-Kalbi. The opinion of others, Al-Tabari adds, قِيلَ إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَسْأَلُونَ الْمَلَائِكَ عَنْ أَقْرَبَائِهِمْ أَوْ أَقَارِبَهُمْ فَتَسْأَلُ الْمَلَائِكَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ فَيَقُولُ لَهُمْ هَذَا فُلَانَ ابْنُ فُلَانَ entered Jahannam for this way. So, or for this reason. Which means that the people of Jannah will not communicate directly with the people of Jahannam, but they will be asking the angels to communicate and to ask on their behalf. Tamam? They'll be asking on their behalf. So whether it's the people of Jannah asking directly the people of Jahannam, or whether it's the people of Jannah asking through the angels about the people of Jahannam, we know that there's some dialogue, either directly or indirectly, about the people of Jannah and the people of Jahannam. Now what's interesting here is, what's really interesting here, Al-Farra, I love this level of detail. He said here there's evidence that the people of the right maybe the children, because they don't know about sin. So they're curious to know how somebody made it to Jahannam. Because they're so innocent, because they're so naive, they're like, wow, some people made it to Jahannam? How did they make it to Jahannam? What did they have to do? So remember how we were talking about the people of the right and how they could be, there are all these different opinions. So Al-Farra believed this opinion was the strongest, that they're the children, because they're asking, how did you get to Jahannam? What did you have to do? Right? But either way, how do you get to Jahannam? I mean, Allah protect us from it. How do we get to Jahannam? مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَى. What is the response? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. The number one reason, the first reason that is mentioned here is we were not from those who prayed and kept a genuine connection, a consistent connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember again, salah is so important. The earliest of Meccan Quran and the most of Meccan Quran keeps reinforcing the idea that you need to have a connection with Allah, a public one that you celebrate, like Eid, everybody comes publicly, and a private one that you have between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Qiyam, in order for you to receive revelation, to receive or to understand revelation, and to receive guidance in understanding and implementing the revelation. And just to encourage us to connect with the salah, remember the hadith that is narrated by Abu Huraira, in which he says, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ أَنَّ نَهْرًا بِبَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ يَغْتَسِلْ مِنْهُ كُلَّ يَوْمْ خَمْسْ مَرَّاتِ هَلْ يَبْقَى مِنْ دَرَنِهِ شَيْءٍ قَالُوا لَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَا يَبْقَى مِنْ دَرَنِهِ شَيْءٍ فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم فَذَلِكَ مِثْلُ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ يَمْحُو اللَّهُ بِهِنَّ الْخَطَايَا. If a person has a stream in front of the door and they bathe from the stream 5 times a day, do you think that person would have any filth left in them? The people said, no, Ya Rasulullah, no. No filth would remain on that person who's showering 5 times a day. He says, well, this is like the person who's praying 5 times a day, taking the time to do it properly. Allah wipes away the sins through them. And of course, in the other hadith, which is narrated by Muslim, or reported by Muslim, he says, the Nabi Sallam says, As-salawatul khams wal-jum'a ila-jum'a wa ramadan ila-ramadan mukaffiratun ma baynahunna idha jutunibat al-kabair. That the 5 daily prayers and the Jum'ah to the Jum'ah and Ramadan to Ramadan are expiations for everything in between, as long as the major sins are avoided. So don't miss out on the ability to have your deeds forgiven, your sins forgiven, your shortcomings forgiven. And remember the hadith, which is very important, the hadith of Buraida, which he says, Al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahum, ay bayn al-muslimin wa ba'dahum, as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar. The covenant which binds us together as a community is the prayer. This is very important. Subhanallah, it's very important. That which differentiates us from any other community, disbelievers and hypocrites, is our performance of the salah. He who abandons it out of spite against Allah and after full knowledge of its importance becomes a disbeliever. Now, here's an important thing. The ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have a big discussion on whether the person who lets go of the salah, will they be forgiven or will they never be forgiven? And there's a big long discussion. Many ulama say they will not be forgiven, but the majority of opinion is it goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the ultimate Allah is the ultimate one who makes the decision. And they look at the hadith that is mentioned, Muwatta Malik, the Muwatta by Imam Malik ibn Anas. He says, Nabi Sallam says, خَمْسُ صَلَوَاتٍ كَتَبَهُنَّ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. 5 daily prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them an obligation upon the servants, upon the humankind. فَمَنْ جَاءَ بِهِنَّ لَمْ يُضَيِّعْ مِنْهُنَّ شَيْئًا إِسْتِخْفَافًا بِحَقِّهِنَّ كَانَ لَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدٌ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. So imagine, 5 daily prayers. Whoever does them and does not waste anything from them and does not take them lightly and does the best with them, it's a covenant, it's a pact for Allah that they will be entered into Jannah. Allah makes them a promise that they will enter Jannah. However, listen to this carefully. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَأْتِ بِهِنَّ. Whoever does not do them, فَلَيْسَ لَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدٌ إِنْ شَاءَ عَذَّبَهُ وَإِنْ شَاءَ دَخَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. And whoever does not perform them, this is very important, whoever does not perform them, there is no pact for that person with Allah. If Allah wishes, He can punish that person. And if Allah wishes, He can admit that person to Jannah. Which shows us that everybody will be held accountable based on their understanding, their position. If you're born into a family which the salah was important, you had teaching from the very beginning, you knew why it's important, you had knowledge and all that, Allah will hold you to a very different criteria and a very different circumstance from the one who had no knowledge. from the one who didn't know anything. So that's, again, one of the evidences here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold everybody accountable based on everything that they had access to. Doesn't mean, okay, I'm ignorant, khalas, that's fine, because we all have a duty to removing the ignorance through seeking knowledge, and we live in a time in which so available, so abundant available, or at least information is so abundantly available, and the basics of our deen, they're so easy to understand if somebody takes that time. So the first reason why people are excluded from Jannah, excluded from the mercy of Allah, and not admitted to Jannah is because they fail to pray. They fail the five daily prayers. And this is very important for Meccans, because for them, the salah was just a bunch of yelling, a bunch of cries. وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا مُكَاءً وَتَصْدِيَةً. It was just a bunch of like rituals that had no real significance, which is important for us to think about. We should not take the salah and turn it into something that we do physically, but there's lack of substance, lack of core. What's the second reason why people make it to Jahannam? وَلَمْ نَكُ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. Nor did we feed the poor. So the earliest Meccan Quran here, we say, or at least the middle of Meccan Quran, focuses on social advocacy, focuses on feeding others. It's not just about connecting with Allah, it's not just about the salah, but it's about having that manifest in the way that you behave with others. And the miskeen here, the word used to refer to the poor, is actually miskeen. And miskeen comes from the word sakana, which means somebody who's what? Somebody who's stuck. Somebody who's stuck in their socioeconomic position. They're not able to get out of that position. Someone who has no ability to get out of that position. So our duty is to feed and encourage and help and empower those who are not able to get out of that position. And remember, this is an integral part of our deen. You know, helping people is not like something we do on the side. Oh yeah, if I have time, I'll do it. And if I don't, and it's not something that, you know, you tell others, oh, I'm doing this as a favor for you. No, they have a right upon you. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, as we mentioned, or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, that in your wealth, there is a right, there's a share that the person who's poor and the person who's asking and the person who's deprived, they have a right over your wealth. You're not doing them a favor. You're the one that is receiving a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah has given you, so you have to share from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And that's why in Islam, there are so many subtleties that we have to think about. For example, when we're giving, we shouldn't be giving with the upper hand. Part of the adab, part of the etiquette, that when we give with the lower hand. So I extend my hand out like this, and the person has the upper hand, to remind that I may be the one giving you something financial, but you're the one giving me the ability to invest in my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ability to be forgiven, the ability to be honored, the ability to be raised. So I don't owe you, or you don't owe me, you don't owe me. I'm the one who actually owes you for giving me the opportunity to give. And one of the first and the earliest things that the Prophet Muhammad taught, as a matter of fact, some people say that the first public address to the people of Medina was this: Ya ayyuhan nas, afshu salam, wasilu al-arham, wat'imu al-ta'am, wasallu bil-layli wan-nasu niyam, tadkhulu al-jannata bi-salam. Abdullah ibn Salam says, O people, spread peace. Rasulullah taught, one of the first things they taught in Mecca, in Medina, O people, say salam to each other, spread peace. Keep relations with one another, with your kin. Provide food to the people and pray at night while the people are sleeping. You will enter Jannah in peace, as the Tirmidhi narrates, and the hadith is considered sahih. Now, there's another beautiful hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's hadith Qudsi, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking here. And he says, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will be brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will say, Yabna Adam, istat'amtuka falam tut'imni. قال يا رب كيف أطعمك وأنت رب العالمين قال أما علمت أنه استطعمك فلان ابن فلان and you didn't أما علمت أنه استطعمك لوجدتني عنده. So there's something here that's missing in the hadith. أما علمت أنك لأطعمته لوجدت ذلك عندي أو عبدي فلان فلم تطعمه أنه استطعمك عبدي فلان فلم تطعمه, which means what? Which this is rearranged incorrectly. I think something is wrong with the formatting. So we'll fix it, inshallah ta'ala, in the final notes. But the meaning here is, son of Adam, I asked you for food, but you gave none. I'll reply, Ya Allah, my Lord, how could I feed you when you are the one that's Lord of the universe? He says, did you not know that my servant so-and-so asked you for food and he didn't give them? Did you know that if you were to give them, you would have found me to be present there. You would have found the blessing. You would have found my favor upon you. So again, this is important as a reminder to feed and to spread the khair. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually, subhanAllah, teaches something very beautiful. في كل كبد رطبة أجر. This is after the man who climbed the well to get water and found the dog by the side struggling, took the water, fed and gave the water water to quench the thirst. And the companions asked Rasulullah Sallam, are we going to be rewarded, Ya Rasulullah? Is there a reward for serving such animals? He Sallam said, yes, there's a reward for the service to every living being, every being which has, you know, a liver, which has, you know, a beating heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for. So every being that is alive, that has a heart that's beating, you will get a reward for taking care of them. You will get a reward for taking care of them. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ. What's the third reason why people don't make it to Jannah? Why people go to Jahannam? وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ, which means we used to indulge in falsehood along with others. قَالَ ابْنِ زَيْدٍ, أي نخوض مع الخائضين في أمر محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في قولهم لعنهم الله كاهن مجنون شاعر ساحر. وقال السدي, أي كنا نكذب مع المكذبين. وقال قتادة, كلما غوى غاو غوينا معه. وقيل كنا أتباعا ولم نكن متبوع, كنا أتباعا ولم نكن متبوعين. It's very important. This is very very important. Ibn Zayd says this means, listen to this carefully, he says This means that we used to indulge in falsehood among others, i.e. reiterating the words that were said by Al-Walid about the Prophet Muhammad being a magician, or others saying that he was mad or mentally ill or a liar. Meaning these people that lied when others lied, or they just used to go with the flow, engaging in purposeless false talks. Or we were followers, not leaders. So these people were not thinking critically, they were not formulating their own opinions, they just went with the flow. So one of the reasons why people go to Jahannam is they don't think for themselves. They don't think. They just go with the flow. نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ. When others are lying, they lie. When others are laughing, they laugh. When others are mocking, they mock. They just go with the flow. And this reminds us of the hadith of Hudhayfa, in which he says, Rasulullah says, لَا تَكُونُوا إِمَّعَ تَقُولُونَ إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسُ أَحْسَنَّا وَإِنْ ظَلَمُوا ظَلَمْنَا وَلَكِنْ وَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسُ أَنْ تُحْسِنُوا وَإِنْ أَسَاءُوا فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا. Which is very interesting. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, do not be a people without a will of your own, saying if people around us do well, I will also do well. And if people around us do wrong, I will also do wrong. But accustom yourselves to do good if people do good, and do not behave unjustly if they do evil. And the commentators add here, when people do good, be a reason for that goodness. And when people do wrong, offer a solution, offer a way out. So this reminds us, don't just be a follower. Be a leader. Do not just follow. Be a leader. Be critical. Don't just go with the flow. Swim upstream. Be like the salmon. Be critical. Think for yourself. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. And we denied the day of judgment. And this is the most important. You leave the best reason for the last. And remember, it's not like you have to meet all of them. You have to deny the judgment, and you have to not deny the hereafter, and you have to not feed the poor, and you have to be arrogant and entitled and go with the flow. It could be one of them that takes you away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that this shows us and gives us a little bit of an insight about what's happening in the Meccan context. What did they used to believe in, and how did they used to behave? Many of them believe that, yeah, Allah is the creator, Allah gave us life, but we're not going to go back to Allah. There's no resurrection. So they denied the resurrection. They denied resurrection. And look at this. Here's an example. وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهُوَ رَمِيمٌ قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ الذي جعل لكم من الشجر الأخضر نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون أوليس الذي خلق السماوات والأرض بقادر على أن يخلق وهو الخلاق العليم إنما إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول لو كن يكون. Till the end of Surah Yasin. So the human being, the Quraysh, argue with us, forgetting that they were also created beings, that they have limitations of their own. And they say, who will give us life after our bones have decayed? And the response is, O Muhammad, say to them, the one who created them in the first place will be able to revive them with perfect knowledge. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُم مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا فَإِذَا أَنْتُم مِنْهُ تُوقِدُونَ. Don't you see how Allah gives you the ability to have and make fire out of the trees? So imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can allow those trees, the wood to come out of those trees, and Allah can allow the trees to regenerate. If you see in your life, look around you in the trees, in the seasons, the leaves fall and the leaves come back again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us so many examples of how Allah can revive life. And Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah makes this very clear. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّا نَجْمَعِ عِظَامَهُ بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ banana. The human being thinks, oh, I can't have my bones recollected after I die. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of even reforming and reframing your fingertips. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so capable that the thing that identifies you, who you are, imagine this is a sign, it's a miracle. The thing, use fingerprints to identify the person. It's very, very precise. Allah can recreate each and every fingerprint. Meaning Allah can create and recreate your identity from scratch. Tamam? But the people who lived in Mecca and the mushrikeen, they struggled to understand this. They said, for example, in hiya illa hayatuna ad-dunya wa ma nahnu mab'uthin. There's nothing beyond this world, nothing beyond this life, and we will never be resurrected. They also said, in hiya illa hayatuna ad-dunya namutu wa nahya wa ma nahnu bimab'uthin. And they also said, ma hiya illa hayatuna ad-dunya namutu wa nahya wa ma yuhlikuna illa ad-dahr. There's nothing beyond this world. We die, we live, we're born, and others are born, and nothing destroys us but the passage of time. It's like, yeah, Allah, it's not that Allah is active, it's just a thing that happens. Tamam? It's just a thing that happens. So they said, we continue to do this. We continue to do those four things until certainty came to us, until the inevitable came to us. What's the inevitable here? Yaqeen could mean death. So we continue to behave in those four things and do those four things, and that's what made us become excluded from the mercy of Allah and go to Jahannam until death came to us, until the promise of Allah came to us. Until yaqeen could also mean the day of resurrection. And until certainty came to us. So we became certain after death, realizing that we have ignored and dismissed that which was real. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an example of this in much later revelation in Surah Yaseen. قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنِ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. When they come back out of their death and they're resurrected, they will say, woe to us, what a shame, who has raised us up? Oh man, is this really happening to me? Am I really recreated? Am I really reformed? What happened? Oh no, the prophets and the messengers must have spoken the truth, and what Allah has warned us, what the Rahman has warned us about, is real. So this is again reminding us of how those people who denied revelation and denied resurrection are going to react when it all hits them, when certainty hits them, when reality hits them. Yaqeen, hatta atana al-yaqeen, fama tanfa'uhum shafa'atu shafi'een. On that day, they will not be benefited at all by those who do any intercession. So no plea or intercession will be benefit to them. And here in the early Meccan or, you know, medium Meccan Quran, we see that there's this concept of shafa'ah being discussed. What does shafa'ah mean? Shafa'ah or intercession is the act of advocating on behalf of someone else on the day of resurrection. The Quran will come as a shafi'ah. The Quran will come as an intercessor. Some people may also come on the day of resurrection to do intercession on behalf of others. And it's important to remember that no one's intercession will be accepted except through the permission of Allah. The intercession generally may allow someone in Jannah to get to a higher position or rank and allow someone in Jahannam to be given a lighter sentence. What's the proof of this? Look at the Quran. In Surah 21, Ayah 28, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. That no one will be able to intercede except when Allah approves. So yes, the intercession is a manifestation of Allah's mercy. For example, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ بِشَفَاعَتِي أَكْثَرُ مِنْ مُضَرَى وَإِنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَعْظُمُ لِلنَّارِ حَتَّى يَكُونَ أحد زواياها. It's a very, very powerful hadith. And Nabi Sallam is reported to have said, among my nation are some whose intercession were able to intercede for more than the members of the tribe of Mudar, allowing them to enter paradise. And among my nation are some who will be made so big for Jahannam that they will fill one of its corners. So imagine some people that we don't know what they've done. Maybe they have so many secrets with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of good that they've done, private works that they've done. Someone like Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whose whole life was dedicated, who was honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will intercede. We know, for example, the Quran will intercede. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, which is authentic, the hadith of Abi Umama, he says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابي. Read and recite the Quran, for it will come on the day of resurrection as an intercessor for those who recite it. And of course, this is a very beautiful hadith here, and it's highlighted. I've put a star here because it's very important, and it's talking about this ayah. And this is highlighted by Tabari, in which he says, after the angels, ثم تشفع الملائكة والنبيون والشهداء والصالحون والمؤمنون ويشفعهم ويشفعهم الله. And after they're done, فيقول أنا أرحم الراحمين فيخرج من النار أكثر مما أخرج من جميع الخلق من النار أو مما أخرج من جميع الخلق من النار، ثم يقول أنا أرحم الراحمين. ثم قرأ عبد الله يا أيها الكفار ما سلككم في سقر؟ ردوا قالوا لم نكن من المصلين ولم نكن نطعم المسكين وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين وكنا نكذب بيوم الدين. This is very 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 important here to think about, and this is highlighted by Tabari, in which he says the angels will do intercession, the prophets will do intercession, the martyrs will do intercession, the righteous people will do intercession, some of the believers will do intercession. After everybody's done the intercession, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am now the most merciful of the merciful. And he, Allah, frees from hellfire more than any of the creations have freed from hellfire. And Abdullah used to recite this hadith or say this hadith, and then after that says, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, or the Muslims will ask, or the believers will ask, or the people of Jannah will be asking, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقْرَ. Those who finally stay in Jahannam, after all the majority of people of Jahannam are released, there will be a few left in Jahannam who are not released. No one is interceding for them. Not even the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough to get them out in that state. They will then be asked, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقْرَ. How did you end up staying for that long? What did you do? And they will say, لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We never prayed. وَلَمْ نَكُوا نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. And we never fed the poor. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ. And we went with the flow. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ. And we denied the hereafter. حَتَّى أَتَانَا الْيَقِينَ. Until reality hit us. So this again, I would put a star around this and think about this, subhanAllah. And you have to really, really mess up to not receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's important to highlight here that we shouldn't take the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted. Like, for example, some people say, وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً وَغَرَّهُمْ فِي دِينِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ. That some people say, oh, we're only going to be in hell for a few days anyway. The mercy of Allah will eventually get us out, and we'll get out, serve our sentence, and move on. So we'll enjoy a little bit of dunya, a little bit of akhirah, and we'll move on. This is the attitude that actually leads many people to go to Jahannam. This attitude of being entitled, being arrogant with Allah, taking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy for granted. And it's that same attitude which actually disqualifies you from the mercy of Allah. So you never think that you receive the mercy of Allah. You always know that it's there, but you work your best thinking, I'm never on my own worthy, but hopefully through my humility and through the grace of Allah, which I will never be able to deserve, I hope that He can accept the little that I've done and shower me with His infinite mercy. So I think of myself as infinitely flawed, but I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as infinitely merciful. After all this, now we've discussed the four things that take people away from Allah's mercy and take them to Jahannam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is the matter with them? فَمَا لَهُمْ عَنَ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرَضِينَ. Why are they still turning away from the Quran? Why are they still turning away from the reminder? So imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so clear. Allah is describing you, Al-Walid al-Mughira. He's describing you, Abu Jahl. He's describing you and your attitude. Why you're turning away from the reminder when it comes? And Muqatil here says, and Qatada says, that the reminder here is the Quran. التذكرة عن التذكرة معرضين أي عن القرآن عن هذا القرآن معرضين. تمام. In the final few ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كأنهم حمر مستنفرة فرت من قصورة. It's as if they are spooked zebras fleeing away from a lion. Imagine Rasulullah SAW who's coming to free them, who's coming to emancipate them, who's coming to take care of them, who says, I don't want anything, لا أسألكم عليه أجرا, I don't want anything from you. They paint him as a lion. They paint him as, قصورة could mean a lion, and it could also mean an archer who's attacking, a hunter. So they paint Rasulullah SAW as a predator. Instead of accepting that Rasulullah SAW is selfless, he's there to empower, he's there to serve, he's there to clarify, they paint him as a predator who's attacking, who's taken advantage of people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. And that shows you the power of imagery and the power of propaganda. So this shows you here that Quraysh would eventually, after saying that Muhammad is a magician who's dividing between people, they would also paint him as a predator who's trying to take advantage of people. In reality, this is far from the truth. You call him the most honest, the most trustworthy, never asked you for money, never cared for any positions, never took positions, never took offers, never took offers of wealth, offers of prestige, offers of women, didn't do any of that, continued to serve, continued to give from his own, continued to make it very clear that he's not interested in dunya, and the examples of that are many, and here you are painting him in this way. بَلْ يُرِيدُ كُلُّ مْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتَى صُحُفًا مُنَشَّرًا. And we're almost done here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, Ya Rab. I mean, he says, Allah says here in 52 of Surah Al-Muddathir, in fact, each and every one of them wishes that they are to be given a personal letter, open and ready to read from Allah. Look at the arrogance. For example, in one of the surahs, they say, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ وَهُمْ يُقَسِّمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ. And they exclaimed, if only this Qur'an was revealed to one of the two great men from the cities, or one of the men from the two great cities, Al-Ta'if and Mecca. So, why did the Qur'an go to Muhammad? Why couldn't it come to me or come to Abu Sufyan? If it came to one of us that is already powerful, it would have been easier to accept. Because it's difficult to, you know, it's difficult to follow us, you know, an orphan. It's difficult to follow a businessman. We, Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab and Al-Walid al-Mughira, we're seniors. Why are we going to follow this younger guy? So they're saying if it came to a person of power, we would have accepted it. But does it matter where truth comes from? Shouldn't it be that it's true? Accept, follow. So you're not focusing on what's true. You're focusing on what's powerful and what's going to maintain your public image and what's going to reinforce your idea, the idea that you are not to be compromised by anybody and you have a will of your own. And these subhanAllah things that we should be shy away from, and we should shy away from arrogance, entitlement. We should accept truth from where it comes, even if it comes from an enemy who criticizes. We should accept truth wherever it comes from. Tamam? We should be critical, of course, but we should accept truth and be critical of our own realities. Tamam. So, Qatada and At-Tabari here cite Ibn of Qatada, some of them come to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and say, oh Muhammad, if it will make you happy that we follow you, then bring for each and every one of us a personal address from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala commanding us to follow him. You want me to follow you? I want a personal letter from Allah. Just like Allah speaking to you, well, get Allah to speak to me directly. Or get Allah to send me a personal letter. Allah's too busy to speak to me, khalas, send me a letter from Allah. And Qatada also says, this ayah could refer to them asking, ask your Lord to give me a personal guarantee of salvation and then I will follow you. Mujahid also was of the same opinion, and some others suggested, tell your Lord to send me a letter, and that letter has a list of all the sins that I've done, and next to them, forgiven, 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 and then I will follow you. So look at the arrogance, look at the entitlement. And instead of saying, okay, is it true? Does this make sense? Is it good? Yes, accept, follow. No, I want a personal, I want to feel important. Your Lord is speaking to you and that makes you important. Well, I don't want that. I don't want you to be my intermediary. Just like you have that connection, I want to also be a prophet. I want to also be a messenger. What's so special about you? I want to be a messenger too. Look at the arrogance, subhanAllah. Tamam? Continuing on, and here are the quotations. كَلَّا بَلَّا يَخَافُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. Why are they doing all this? Because they're undermining, belittling the hereafter. They're belittling the hereafter. They're not taking it seriously. They don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that shows you that fear is important. We love Allah, but we also have to fear the hereafter. And we should sit with ourselves and think about the day that we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَقُولُونَ مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. There will come a day in which we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, what is this book leaving no small, no large, no major, no little thing, except that it's mentioned, except that it's taken into account. كَلَّا إِنَّهُ تَذْكِرَةً. Indeed, this Qur'an is a reminder. Why is this Qur'an a reminder? It's a reminder because it should, in its basics and its principles, remind us of what we already know. It's a response to Al-Walid ibn Mughira, that the Qur'an is not magic that divides between people. The Qur'an is a reminder that comes to awaken our fitrah, that comes to allow us to recognize, I know this, a part of me knows this is right. So it's familiar, a reminder because it's familiar to you. You know, not every detail of the Qur'an is going to be familiar, like when Allah talks about angels, and yes, your fitrah inclines towards believing, but there are details that are not going to be, you know, naturally intuitive, right? But most of the Qur'an, the basics, the principles of the Qur'an, the basics of our aqidah are intuitive. Allah is one. Yeah, it makes sense. Allah is uncreated. Definitely makes sense. Allah is one and one alone. We all go back to Him. Yes, there's absolute justice. Yes. So the fundamentals of our sharia, the fundamentals of our aqidah are very intuitive. They're very intuitive. And because they're part of our fitrah. And because human beings are easily scattered and distracted and deluded, the Qur'an comes to remind humans of the reality of this world, of the reality of our own natures, of what the priorities are, and what should be done to survive and to thrive. And that's why it's called the reminder. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَ. So whoever wishes will be reminded. Whoever wishes will be mindful of it. So this shows us that the Qur'an makes it very clear that no one will be forced. The Qur'an encourages, it prods, it critiques, it stimulates deep reflection, but it's not going to force you. You have to come to Allah on your own. No one is going to be forced. لا إكراه في الدين. لست عليهم بمسيطر. You are not sent as a compeller over them. There is no compulsion in religion. You have to make that decision on your own. Faith is based on love. Faith is based on iman, is based on a genuine connection. No one can force you. But we can be critical and really, really challenge you critically. Get you out of that comfort zone to challenge your own beliefs and your own assumptions. And what, that's what the Quran does. That's what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does. Very, very boldly, very, very directly, indirectly, with subtlety, with love, with mercy, with clear, assertive ayat that really intimidate both mercy and love. وَمَا يَذْكُرُونَ إِلَّا يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ وَأَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. And no one will be able to remember unless Allah wills. He alone is worthy of taqwa, and He alone is the one who's entitled to forgive. What does this mean? It means that even your ability to remember, will not happen except if Allah wills. Your ability to connect with the Quran will not happen except if Allah wills. What does that mean? It means like they're saying, oh, tell your Lord to send me a personal letter, then I'll connect. No, it's not going to happen. You don't come to Allah on your own terms. You come to Allah on His terms. You don't stipulate conditions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, who are you? So that is entitlement. That is arrogance. Allah saying, get rid of that. You don't choose to come to me on your own terms. I choose when you can come. So when Allah says you don't get to choose, I get to choose how you come to me. This means, yes, Allah gave us a choice, but it's still His choice for us to choose. It's still His choice for us to choose. He could have not given us a choice. He could have created us as beings, like angels, that don't have a choice. But He chose for us to have choice. Some say He gave us a choice and we chose to have choice. But still, Him giving us the choice to choose, still His choice. So at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sets the parameters, because He's the creator. He's the creator. Tamam? And also, it means He sets the terms and conditions for our guidance, and we must meet them in order to receive His guidance. And the example that I like to give, you know, when we teach this to younger children, is imagine you're applying to school. The school sets the conditions for you to be admitted. You have to meet those conditions in order for you to be admitted. The school is not going to force you to come, and you can't force yourself into the school. The school sets the conditions, you meet them, and then you're admitted. Same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not going to, He could, but Allah is not going to force anyone to believe. You decide. Here are the conditions. Here's what you need to do in order for you to receive that guidance. You can't have entitlement. You can't have arrogance. You can't have ego. You can't have jealousy. You can't have hatred. You need to get rid of all that to receive guidance. Ready? Here it is. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you come, you're emancipated. You're freed. Who ahlu taqwa? He alone is worthy of your taqwa. Allah is the only one, or the main one, or the number one worthy of your taqwa. And taqwa means to protect the boundaries that are set. And in order, or doing that will allow you to protect yourself. So Allah is the only one worthy of actually setting boundaries for you. Why? Because He's your creator. He loves you more than you love yourself. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. And He knows you more than you know yourself. So who is more worthy of setting parameters for you than the one who made you? You make the phone, you tell the phone what to do. You, as the manufacturer of anything, you decide to set the parameters and the limits. You want to make it light, it'll come with vulnerabilities. You want to make it heavy, it'll come with limitations. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed this in a way where, for example, we love, and a part of that love means that we're going to be vulnerable. So the limitations and the vulnerabilities are not there because they're there to make us weak. No, they're there as a byproduct of other strengths and other things that Allah willed for us to experience. That's His choice. We have to accept that. We have to submit to that. And only He is worthy of those limitations being placed upon us. يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ. Only He knows the sly glances of the eye and whatever we conceal in our hearts. He knows everything. He knows everything. And that was interesting is Ibn Kathir mentions his tafsir. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, قرأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هذه الآية هو أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة قال ربكم أنا أهل أن أتقى فلا يجعل معي إله فمن اتقى أن يجعل معي إلها كان أهلا أن أغفر له. Ibn Kathir says, Allah declared, I am the one most deserving of your taqwa, your mindfulness. And there should be no one worshipped. It's just, you can't. There's no one worthy of worship besides Allah. Because He's the only one. That He is the first, the last, the eternal, the unlimited, the unbound. He is the only one that's not contingent, not dependent on anything. The one that no one can escape. The one that needs no one and everyone needs. So he says here, I am the one that's worthy of your mindfulness. I am the one that's worthy of your taqwa. And I'm the only one that's worthy of your worship. If you worship anyone besides me, that's it. There's no hope for you. But whoever fears associating anyone with me, that one is deserving of my mercy. That one is deserving of my forgiveness. And this brings our surah, Surah Al-Muddathir, to an end. Let's quickly just recap as we discussed at the very beginning. We said that there are six phases, and I'm going to post the notes now with all of these highlights and all these scribbles that show you what's important, what to focus on. But we discussed that the surah has six main phases. What are those six main phases? The first phase is an address to the Prophet Muhammad sallam, Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'anzir wa rabbaka fakabbir, talking about the importance of standing up, the importance of not being covered, not being limited by our own comfort, not being limited by our own privileges, but standing up and teaching. So the first phase is a direct address to Rasulullah sallam, warn against what? Warn against the day of resurrection. So begin by warning, because people need to have a sense of urgency. You've already developed a rapport with them. Now it's time to act. Get up and teach. Get up and share with purpose. And here's an example of someone who didn't believe in the day of resurrection, was so close, had the capacity and the luxury and the privilege, and could have believed, but chose not to, not because he didn't know what was right or wrong. He knew what was right or wrong, but he chose to maintain his public image and compromise, choosing what is right, because he didn't want to be seen as inferior to the rest of the elite. Oh, I followed an orphan, I followed Muhammad, one of our followers. How can a leader follow a follower, right? So he didn't want to compromise his position. They got to him, as we mentioned, by playing on his ego. Oh, you're spending time with Abu Bakr. Is it because you need money? We'll hook you up, man, with some money. There's no need for you to spend time with Abu Bakr. It can't be because you're really considering Islam. There's no way. That's not for us. I mean, we have all this power, and we determine what is right, what is true. Truth is constructed. We get to decide what it is, not to be decided by this man named Muhammad. We construct what truth is. We construct what reality is. We've been doing it for this long. We don't have to follow Muhammad. We're there as leaders, not followers. And then finally, the fourth ayah, after the intimidation or the like, al-Walid being told in the Quran, you know, this is going to happen to you. You're going to go to Jahannam, 19 guardians over Jahannam. And instead of people saying, oh, you know what? We should really take this seriously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reading the mind of al-Walid. He's giving us insight into his psychology. And that is not limited to al-Walid. It applies to anybody who has entitlement and privilege and who has all going, everything going for them. Knowledge, power, truth. Ability to access, ability to read, intellectual capital, cumulative culture, you have everything going for you. You should be able to read and understand that this is reality. But instead of doing that, you maintain your public image. You don't want to accept Islam because of a socioeconomic, political position that you don't want to compromise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after telling us what's going to happen to him and 19 guardians over Jahannam, he will never be able to get out. Instead of believing, instead of humbling themselves, they become more arrogant. Oh, only 19. I'll take 2. I'll take 7. As we discussed, so the fourth section focuses on the fitna of the number 19. And inshallah, maybe in our discussions, we can discuss that a little bit. And then finally, the fifth section asserts that heaven and hell are real. They're not things that Allah uses as intimidations. They're real. And they are eternal, even though some ulama discuss that, oh, could Jahannam be limited? Will it eventually perish? The strong opinion is that Jahannam is eternal. And the reason for that is people can say, oh, if it's temporary, khalas, I'll just serve my sentence and move on. But of course, Jahannam is eternal, and it's there to intimidate. And only those who really, really mess up will spend time in Jahannam eternally, as we discussed in the hadith, in which after everybody has done the shafa'ah, Allah's mercy showers and overwhelms everybody, the majority of people make it out. But as the Quran mentions, there will also be many people who don't make it out. May Allah forgive us, Ya Rab, Ameen. And anybody who's made to stay in Jahannam would have really, really, really messed up. That's part of us believing in the absolute and ultimate justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fifth section talks about the what qualifies people for Jahannam and for Jannah. And then finally, the final section of the surah is a response to Al-Walid's statement, stating that the Quran is a reminder that allows the human being to achieve their best. And it gives us, again, an invitation to be raised and to be honored. Let's look at the questions. May Allah bless you from the back upwards. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. To Sister Maryam, Brother Naeem, wa alaykum as-salam. That's already been discussed. May Allah bless you and give you Jannat Firdaus. Sister Kathy, can we say 5 and 6 and 7 year old is not Baneen Shuhuda? 5 and 6 and 7 year old is not Baneen Shuhuda? No, anybody who's present of the children would count, regardless of the age. Baneen Shuhuda could mean children who can be held as witness by age or intellect. No, Baneen Shuhuda means they were always around, like they witnessed things. Not literally they signed their papers on, it could mean that, but they were also present, always present in big decisions. So it means that he had family that were always present. They didn't have to go anywhere. They were always present. So they had the power, the autonomy, the financial independence to be able to do that. Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh Mustafa. May Allah bless you. Allah doesn't stop even when we stop. Exactly. Oh, yes. Allah doesn't stop even when we stop. He keeps giving us, yes, keeps giving us reasons. This question, why was there a period of pause to give the Prophet ﷺ time to, to re-acquaint himself with the message, to get rid of the stress, to get rid of the anxiety, and then to come back to the Quran, come back to revelation with a clearer, yes, here's the answer, to prepare him for the heavy responsibility. Excellent. Replying to, okay. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, so these are the notes. The link for the notes is there for those of you who didn't. Perfect. Excellent. Any other questions? Let's see. Jazakum Allah khairan wa barakallahu feekum. If there are any other questions, please send them now, inshallah. Otherwise, we will bring the halaqah to an end. Alhamdulillah, we have completed our discussion on Surah Al-Muddathir. Let me once again share the notes here. These are the notes. Make sure that you read them, inshallah ta'ala. They are long, but I've highlighted the sections that are important. They will summarize everything that we discussed, give you the sources to read on your own. A lot of time was put into this, so please do take your time to read through them, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah bless you, Amir al-Qulub, and give you Jannat Firdaus for your kindness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept, forgive any shortcomings. Jazakum Allah khairan, keep us in your dua. And I do finally, here at this time, want to just go back to the very beginning and acknowledge the beautiful, incredible work that was done by the notes team and the editing team. May Allah bless them and give them Jannat Firdaus. Again, whoever does not thank the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm really, really happy with the notes for this class. They're really good. Inshallah, there will be many, many improvements before we publish these one day if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills and if He gives us life. But a part of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing gratitude to those who worked on this. So I do want to mention here that this work could not have been possible without the work and the help of, may Allah bless him and give him Jannat Firdaus, Brother Saiful Islam, the incredible work and the help of Brother Muhammad Farhan Akhtar, Sister Ala Abdul Aziz, Brother Hassan Sajid, Sister Maisa Sadiq, again Saiful Islam, Sister Maiz, Sister Nadia, Sister Sausan, Sister Iman, Sister Maisa, as we mentioned, Sister Hiba, Sister Shema, Sister Tahira, Dana Sayyid, Sister Vanessa, and everybody else. May Allah bless you and give you Jannat Firdaus. These are the people who worked specifically on this. I know others worked on other documents. Inshallah, we will mention you during that time. Once again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us as Sadaqa Jari on behalf of all those who contributed, on behalf of our parents, our wives, our husbands, our children, until the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Jazakum Allah khairan. Quiz will be made available to you soon. Please use the quiz. Please use the quiz to acquaint yourself with the material. And once again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Sister Rana for helping with the interpretation. Jazakum Allah khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.